Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke, the 14th chapter, verses 25 through 35. Before I read, please join me in prayer. Lord God, as we turn our minds and attention to your word, your inspired word, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would inspire our listening, so that we may hear you and you alone this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. Now large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost, to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to wage war against another king will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. They throw it away. Let anyone with ears to hear listen." This is the word of the Lord. So one of the things that when you read through the Gospels and you kind of step back and you examine the life of Jesus, you notice that wherever Jesus went, he attracted a crowd. In fact, we're told that Jesus once retreated into the desert, to a deserted place, and it was there that a crowd actually tracked him down. And we're familiar with the passage where a group of friends brought their friend to see Jesus, and they ended up tearing the roof off the house because they couldn't get to him. The doors and the windows were blocked by a crowd. And Jesus' mother and brothers tried to come and see him once, and they couldn't get through because of the crowd. And in our passage this morning, we see that large crowds were traveling with Jesus. So what's so important about these crowds? What do they tell us? I think the gospel writers want us to understand that Jesus came into the world in a miraculous way, and yet he was radically accessible. Often, we can admit, we do everything we can do to avoid a crowd, but not Jesus. You see, no one was ever barred from his presence. And what you notice about that, what I think is somewhat unique, is that no one's moral fitness actually gave them the right to approach Jesus and talk with him and meet with him. And at the same time, no one's moral unfitness kept them from doing the same. And so when it comes to discipleship, I want us to understand that you can never earn the right to follow Jesus, and at the same time, you can never lose that right. Right? Jesus is always freely available. And so the issue was never that Jesus kept anyone at bay. He never kept his distance. You notice he ate with Pharisees and he ate with prostitutes. Right? He ate with the religious authorities, and he dined with the religious outcast. And so the issue, the stumbling block, really, for so many, even today, is that Jesus determines and he sets the way that we come to him. And so on the one hand, no one is ever excluded. But at the same time, no one is exempt from the terms that Jesus sets. So Jesus, at the same time, is both radically accessible, radically available to us, and also radically narrow. And what's hard for us is generally the way that we think about things is that those are opposites. We never bring those things together, right? That we think that if you're going to be open, if you're going to be inviting, you got to, you know, push down and get rid of the demands, the standards, or the conditions. But we also think that if you're going to ever maintain any moral standards, if you're going to have anything that really holds people together, you've got to get away from the crowds. You got to tighten up. Get away from all those people. But isn't it interesting that in Jesus, these seemingly opposite things actually exist in a perfect harmony? And I think the reason for that is that all of us need the same thing in order to follow Jesus. Right? In Jesus' terms, the way he puts it, is we're all required to pass through the same narrow door. You could put it like this, that we all have the same condition. We all have the same problem. We all have the same sickness. And if we're going to be disciples, we need to take the same medicine, the same prescription. And what Jesus prescribes is a new identity, a new way of looking at yourself and others that is based squarely and solely on him. And this is what Jesus is getting at in verse 26, when he says, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple." And we say, well, that's shocking. Right, because earlier, we hear Jesus saying, you must love your enemies. Enemies. And here, he's telling us we must hate our most intimate family relationships. So how does that fit? How does that make sense? I think one thing to know is how the family functioned in the ancient world, the time when Jesus was saying this. Right, more so than today, where we have all the freedom, we have all the opportunity, we're more mobile. We can go anywhere and determine everything for ourselves. In the ancient world, your family already determined nearly everything about you. Right, before you were born, it set your social status. Along with that, it probably determined your vocation. You can never think of yourself apart from your family's religious identity. And because there weren't any type of other social safety nets, you were economically interdependent on your family. So you see, one's family's network was really one's identity. You couldn't pull those things apart. And when Jesus says we must hate this network, know that he is not talking about storing up and harboring all sorts of hostile, evil feelings toward your family members. What Jesus is saying is that we cannot come to him, is that when we come to him, we cannot bring along competing rival identities that vie to be first. Right? In another place, Jesus says, look, you can't serve two masters in your life. You will either hate the one and love the other. You will despise the one and follow the other. So Jesus is saying, look, with two masters in your life, it doesn't work. It's going to spiritually tear you apart.
Trying to have two masters is going to create all sorts of moral confusion and dysfunction in your life. Having multiple masters in your life is actually going to be the thing that ruins all your other relationships. So what Jesus is saying here about discipleship is that a disciple is someone who prioritizes Christ to such an extent that all other relationships might look like hatred to some. Just think how others would react if we truly grasped what Jesus taught about money. What would they say about our financial decisions? Or if we really understood and applied what he talked about accumulating possessions? We would look strange. We would look odd. We'd be, in a sense, going against the normal patterns and ways of our world and culture. So you see, Jesus knows the problem. He knows that the problem with rival identities is that they will always keep someone a safe distance from the cross. Jesus is saying the only way you'll ever carry the cross is by releasing your insistence to determine who you are and what you are about apart from him. See, the whole idea about carrying the cross is about fully embracing the life that is determined and shaped by Christ alone. Right? If you've ever seen a picture of Christ carrying his cross, you'll know that it takes every bit of someone to shoulder that load. That there's no room, that you have no free hands to drag anything else along. I think of a passage that comes at the end of Galatians, where Paul writes, he says, "May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So what Paul's saying there is he's put to death the normal pursuits, the normal ways, and the habits of the world. He's no longer alive to those things. He no longer celebrated or boasted of anything except Christ. His point is that through the cross, he was remade by Christ. And it was only through Christ that he actually came alive. And he came alive to serve and to minister to the world. And so what Jesus wants this large crowd to know is that to follow him means far more than simply observing and watching Jesus from a distance, right? It means more than just being among the crowd of onlookers. What Jesus is saying, what is required here is a total reorientation to yourself. And not only that, but it's a total reorientation to every relationship we possess. And that's why Jesus says, sit down, take stock and assess whether this is something you can undertake. See, the two mini parables in verses 28 to 32 are about a builder and a king sitting down and determining whether they have the inventory, whether they have the resources to complete their task. And the point is that if they don't, if they assess they don't have enough money to complete the tower, or they're not able to wage war against the larger army, that they will do the logical thing and not undertake their project. So what is Jesus saying here about what he wants us to assess? What inventory, what resources is Jesus saying we need? How will we wage a successful discipleship? And maybe naturally we think, well, boy, wouldn't fortitude be nice when things get hard? Or how about a good amount of patience? Because we know that our days can get long and tiresome. There's things that aggravate us. Or we might think, boy, a good amount of wisdom would be nice because things aren't always so clear. And we say, wouldn't boldness be good? A good amount of boldness to stand up to enemies and foes and to be strong. And in a way, yes, all those are good things. At certain times we need them and we'll receive them. But I think what's interesting is that's not what Jesus says we need most of all. So I think there's an irony to Jesus' answer in verse 33. Jesus isn't saying that we need to look within and see whether we are morally fit and strong enough to follow him. Jesus isn't saying only the best of the best can come after me. Only those who have the right virtues and the right characteristics can come after me. I'm looking only for those who've got it all together. See, what Jesus says is what we need above all else is to bid farewell, to renounce all the things that we typically believe and trust in to support our lives. Because the word translated possessions there actually encompasses far more than just material possessions. At the heart of it, Jesus is saying, if you cannot let go of the belief that you can support and save your own life, you'll never be able to follow me. See, ultimately, the thing that will keep us away from Jesus, the only thing, truly, is a persistent and hardened belief that your life doesn't radically depend on him. There's no one who knows better the human heart than Jesus. And I think he knows that we are inclined to root our identity, our sense of self, and what we own, and what we can control, and what we've accomplished. And the narrow road into discipleship can only be entered by letting go of the idea that we need anything or anyone other than Jesus to give us a lasting identity, a true sense of ourself and our purpose. But the reality is, we struggle with this. This doesn't come easy. It doesn't even come naturally. Because what we fear, I believe, is that somehow we fear that Jesus won't provide, that Jesus won't come through. We worry that what Jesus gives won't measure up with what we could attain and accomplish on our own. And we wonder how Jesus could demand things of us that go against how we might feel at a certain moment, that go against how we even believe that we were created. And so what is Jesus' answer to those real questions and doubts and fears? What is Jesus saying that we need in us? What's the ingredient that he points to in our discipleship? In verse 34, he points out salt. He says, you need salt in you. So what does that mean? His point is that endurance is the key. Like salt, salt is only good as long as it endures and remains to be salt. See, endurance is so important because discipleship will test your deepest feelings. It is going to offend and unsettle what you believe about yourself. It's going to confront your deepest fears. It's going to disrupt and challenge your comfort. And Jesus knows that without endurance, we fade. We lose our distinctiveness. We lose that particular taste that sets us apart. So how do we get this salt? Where does it come from? Is it something that comes from within, or is it given by someone else? And I think to get at that question, remember at the beginning of our passage, it says that the large crowds were traveling with Jesus. So where was he going? He was going to Jerusalem. And who made that decision? Jesus and the crowds coming together and deciding where they were going to go next? Luke makes quite clear, it was Jesus who set his face to go to Jerusalem. And Jesus tells us why. He says, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. And what's interesting about all the conversations that Jesus had with the crowds and his disciples, Jesus never once turned to the crowds. He never once turned to them and said, if you will follow me, then I'll go to the cross for you. He never said, if you prove yourselves loyal and good enough, then I will go to the cross. Instead, Jesus goes, knowing that a disciple will betray him, a disciple will deny him, and the rest will flee and abandon him in his time of need and trial. So you see, the reason that we can be confident of enduring in our discipleship, of keeping our salt, is because Jesus endured all the torment, all the physical and the spiritual suffering and the rejection on the cross, and he endured it to the bitter end. He's the one who gave up more than we could ever match. I think what is so important, so central and foundational to your discipleship is to understand that when Jesus went to the cross, he went more willingly than we will ever do anything in our discipleship. And that his sacrifice on the cross was more pleasing to the Father than anything that we could ever offer to God. Jesus is asking us to receive that gift. Jesus is asking us whether his grace will be the thing that rules in our hearts. He's asking, will his work, his merit, his perfect obedience, and his perfect sacrifice, he's asking, will that be your most treasured possession? He's asking us, which road will you travel on? Will you travel on the narrow road of grace, or the wide road of determining for yourself who you are and what you are about? Remember, Jesus, he never bars anyone from his presence. So just like in our passage this morning, he's radically available and free to anyone this morning. But Jesus doesn't change. His terms remain the same. He isn't asking us to come and purchase or earn or win his grace. Our Lord is asking us to come to him with an empty hand and an open heart so that he can lead us and he can fill our hearts full with his presence and his grace. Let us pray. Lord God, you know us better than we know ourselves. You know what we're going through this day. You know what we're up against. You know the things that lead us astray. So Lord, we pray for your grace to open our eyes to see those things. We pray, O Lord, that we may know the depths of your love and grace for us, and that by your power, we may respond to you in faith and trust all of our days to the very end. In your Son's name we pray.